We're reading tonight from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. And if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 970. Matthew 6, starting at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Well, if I can just add my welcome to that of James's from earlier this evening. It's great to have you here. Let's gather our thoughts and pray as we come to this quite sobering passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes, "Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Heavenly Father, we realize we can hide many things from one another, but before you, our hearts are laid bare, and a day will come when you will expose the motives of our hearts. So we ask and pray that as we listen to the words of Jesus, so you would teach us what it means to live for you and love you as our supreme and only motivation in all that we do. Amen. Well, thank you. Please do keep your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 6. We'll be returning to that just presently. Well, we're in a series, aren't we, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Some of us maybe have been here right from the start, others dipping in and out. Some of us may be here for the first time this evening. Well, if you're a Christian here this evening, can I say that these words of Jesus are addressed directly to you? This passage, this sermon, is written to those who are already disciples of Jesus Christ. And the Sermon on the Mount asks you this big question: what does it mean for you to be a disciple of Jesus? That is why we've called this series Life in the Kingdom. But if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, can I suggest that these words of Jesus are also for you? Perhaps not in that direct sense, but the crowds, as you discover as you read the very end of this sermon, the crowds are listening in, and the crowds are struck at what Jesus is claiming for himself. And these words, above all else, teach us not about how we should live for him, but who Jesus is and what claims he makes of us. So I hope that you'll find this evening helpful as you discover who Jesus is and the claims he has on your life. Well, we began with the Beatitudes, where Jesus began, at the very beginning of chapter 5, the character of the Christian. Life in the kingdom begins not with what we do, but with who we are. And Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." See, the Christian starts life under no illusion that they've earned their way into God's favor. Rather, disciples recognize right from the very beginning our need of grace. And yet, as those who've been saved by grace, those who are poor in spirit, are also the same people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The mark of the Christian is a desire to become like God. Those whom God saves, he longs to change. Those were the Beatitudes. Then we looked next at the Christian and the world in verses 13 to 16. And we saw that Jesus says of the church, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." The Christian is to have an impact on society. Salt that prevents decay and adds flavor, and light that shines brightly in the darkness, so that the world might be one for Christ. And then for the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the Christian and God's word. The Christian life is a life that demands that we take God's word seriously. Thirsting after righteousness means, 5 verse 48, that we might be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. So if you're a Christian here this evening, this is your life. Do you recognize it? Is this you? Do you recognize your own spiritual poverty and yet hunger and thirst to be like God? Do you long to make an impact as a Christian in the world? And by loving God's word, do you long to live out a life of righteousness that far exceeds that of the Pharisees, being perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? Well, today we begin a new section in this short series. And we're looking at chapter 6 today, just verses 1 to 18. You might call this the religious life of the Christian. It's the Christian at church anyway. The principle for us there is in verse 1. Look at it with me if you would. You see, Jesus begins with a warning. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men." The ESV translates it a little bit more strongly, and I think a little better when it says, not "be careful," but "beware." Here is a warning sign from Jesus. Danger ahead. Beware of doing your righteousness before men in order to be seen by them, in order to please others. Jesus is highlighting that our religious practice, just like everything else in our lives, can stem from one of two motives: a desire to receive praise from God, or a desire to receive praise from other people. Those are the only two motives for every thought and word and action of your life. What we desire is either a reward from others or a reward from God. So who are you looking to impress? Jesus might say of this section. Whose respect are you desperate to earn? The challenge for us this evening is to learn that a Christian must learn to act, to do everything for the glory of God. And of course, this puts us a million miles away, doesn't it, from our world, in which we crave attention from one another. The queue for the auditions at the X Factor doors have never been longer. And our culture is one of congratulation and reward. There have never been more awards dished out, have there? More prizes on offer, more acceptance speeches written, more standing ovations accepted. We are immersed in a society where more than ever we are desperate to be noticed and we're desperate to be applauded. Who doesn't want the eyes of the world upon them? Apart perhaps from Jonathan Ross. But Jesus issues us with a warning. Beware, Christians. Beware of an attitude of living to please people and to earn their reward. Beware that doesn't infect your religion. Perhaps you see the biggest danger facing the Christian is the danger that Jesus exposes in these verses, and it can be summarized in one word: hypocrisy. Three times he warns in this passage not to be like the hypocrites. See, the word hypocrite originally referred to actors in the theater, people playing a part, wearing a mask, pretending to be someone or something other than they were. And Jesus says, beware of being a hypocrite, claiming to work for God, but actually seeking the praise of people, playing a part. How easy it is for us to even find ourselves in this building this evening, because we're playing a part. Maybe we're here this evening because we want to be able to phone home and reassure our parents that we are going to church now that we're at university. Maybe you're here this evening because there's someone you'd quite like to have a chat with after coffee, just to get to know a little bit better, someone perhaps of the opposite sex. Maybe we're here to earn the respect of an elder or a deacon or a home group leader in the services that we perform. Beware, be careful of performing for the sake of reward from others. Earlier this week, the Iranian Interior Minister Ali Khordan was sacked when his Oxford doctorate was exposed as a fraud. The certificate was full of bad grammar and typing mistakes, unworthy, I'm sure you agree, of such a noble institution. Mr. Khordan apparently liked to boast of his years living in Oxford, but it was a sham, and he's been found out, and his life has fallen apart. You see, it's easy to put on a pretense, to keep up appearances, isn't it? For the sake of other people, because human beings are instinctively people pleasers. It's what we're like. That's why it's so easy to be one person in the office and another person in the home. It's the danger of turning life into a performance. A friend of mine has moved from the south of England to the north of England, and he has four children. His eldest daughter, who's about 12 years old, he says with a smile on his face, it's just remarkable to see how different she is with us from her friends at school. And he says it's most obvious in the way that she speaks. When she's at home, she continues to speak with her fairly posh southern English accent. When she's with her friends at school, it's broad northern Lancastrian English. And he says, you know, I'm not even sure she's aware she's doing it anymore. She just flips from one to the other. It's so easy. The people she's seeking to please determines the way in which she speaks. Switching effortlessly between two lives. It's the story of Mrs. Doubtfire, isn't it? Well, what about your faith? Is that a public performance for men, for people? Or a real relationship with a Father who is in heaven? How can you tell? How do you know? Well, we're going to look at three examples that Jesus gives us. And these three examples focus around giving, prayer, and fasting. And for each of them, the same formula is used. Follow it with me if you would. Let's look at the example of giving, and you'll see how it works. But it works in exactly the same way for each of the three. Jesus says, when you give, or when you pray or fast, verse 2, do not do it as the hypocrites do, to be honored or seen by men. Jesus says, they have received their reward in full. Rather, you, when you give or pray or fast, you do it in secret, Because then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do you see that? So when you give, pray, or fast, don't do it like the hypocrites. They do it to be honored by people. They've received their reward in full. Rather, when you do it in secret, because then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That's the same formula that's used through these three examples of giving, prayer, and fasting. So let's look at the first one, the way I give to others. Well, Jesus begins verse 2, when you give to the needy. Jesus assumes that we give. Is that a good assumption for you, Christian? When you give? I hope that you do. If you're a Christian here this evening and you don't give at all, well, maybe you want to pick up something like a church giving pack at the back there if you're here and City Church is your home. Or maybe you want to read carefully what we've enclosed inside the notice sheet about the BCM toy, Christmas toy link that you might be able to give of your money to buy toys for those who are needy. It's not difficult to put this into practice because Jesus assumes that you will give. So when you give, Jesus says, don't do it like the hypocrites because they love to be honored. I saw a program last week. It was a program in America and it was a charity ball, raising money for charities through a ball, and each guest paid to attend the ball. And depending on how much money you paid, you sat at a certain table. So the basic rate was $10,000 that you got you a place on the lowest table. Everything in between up until the $100,000 table. If you're on there, you knew you'd arrive. Your acts of giving to the needy were done before men for praise by men. Maybe for others, giving is a way of being remembered about having a name written on a brick in a wall. Even the supermarkets want it to be known that out of their billions, they've got a few quid that they can spare for comic relief. Everyone is in the business of giving to the needy for the sake of being honored. Yet Jesus says, do not give, and do, announcing your giving with trumpets. You'll be pleased to know that we've no intention of taking up a collection with trumpets here this evening. You might also be pleased to know that City Church doesn't have grades of membership, ordinary, gold, platinum, to differentiate the givers from the give-nots. Laurie's thinking, there's an idea. Please, no, Laurie. Neither are we planning to introduce the Admiral's Club so that you can enjoy a superior cup of coffee and a donut after the service in the lounge set aside for Admiral Club members. Served by students wearing black tie. No, the fact is, I have no idea what anyone in this church gives to City Church. I don't know, as a pastor of the church. And we don't ask you to give here at a church meeting. Many of you are looking into Christianity. We certainly don't want your money. But if you are a regular here, I hope that you do give. You don't know how much I give. I don't know how much you give. There are no announcements, no trumpets, no names on walls. What you give in secret. And it's a good measure of whether your faith is real. That's what Jesus says. It's a good measure of how genuine your faith is. What you do in secret. You see, do you give and give sacrificially because you desire the gospel to advance? And to see people's needs met? Do you want City to be a church on a hill that cannot be hidden? Do you want to promote mission and fund gospel work? Well, what do you give secretly? If I can be blunt, I'm sometimes struck when it comes to each summer how much money we're willing to raise for our own trips. Not wanting to single students out, I know students who raise thousands of pounds to go away in the summer and visit Christians in other parts of the world. Now, much of the work that they do is good. And yet the same group of students can say, I'm really sorry, but because I've got a loan, I can't really give to church. See, a lot of money being raised to impress others with the projects that we're involved with. But what we do secretly reveals something different. But you see, true righteousness, Jesus says, needs to take a step further. Jesus says, actually, don't even announce it to yourself. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Now, that's difficult, and it's a matter of the heart. What is Jesus saying here? Well, one person has offered this piece of advice. He says, look, do things as you're moved by God, and led by the Holy Spirit, do them and then forget about them. Do what you're led by God to do and then forget about them. Don't hang on to things. Don't dwell on things. And certainly don't use what you do to boost your own ego, to pat yourself on the back, to feel smug about what you do and with a hidden sense of pride, congratulate yourself. No, do what you're led to do and then quickly forget it. Well, how do we learn to forget? Well, it seems to me the most obvious way, when we're in danger of basking in our own generosity, when we're in danger of glowing in our own pride, is to think, well, this is what I've given to God. Now let me remember what God has given to me. And that bursts the bubble, doesn't it? God, I'm very generous to you. I have just put another 20 quid in the plate. Well, Neil, I'm very grateful for your 20 pounds, but let's just remember I gave my son that you might live. And all pride quickly vanishes. No wonder Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Perhaps to remember how poor our efforts are is a good place to be. It quickly ensures that we forget what the left and right hand are doing. But notice what Jesus says. Something that is secret is not something that is forgotten. That's absolutely crucial in each of these three examples. Just because it's secret, just because people don't know, it doesn't mean that it's forgotten. Because Jesus assures us you will receive your reward from God. Because your Father, who sees what is done in secret, well, he knows. And he has promised to reward you. Well, maybe you're surprised to find Jesus talking about God giving rewards. Are we wrong to seek a reward from God? Well, C.S. Lewis has quite helpfully put it like this. He says it depends on the nature of the reward. You see, some rewards have nothing to do with the action performed. So I play a game of football, I win the match, someone gives me £100. Well, the £100 has got nothing to do with winning a football match, not intrinsically, or a piano performance that wins an award. But some rewards are intrinsic. They naturally follow on. The example Lewis gives is that when a couple invest in their relationship, when they serve and love and sacrifice for each other, their reward is a happy marriage. And that reward is intrinsic to the act. And so what God says to us is that when we love him, when we show that our faith is real, when our acts of righteousness are done to please him, then as we have served him now, so he will allow us to go on serving him into eternity. Our Father in heaven will continue to give us a reward that's an intrinsic reward with what we're doing now. As now, so then. That is what God will give. See, the Christian isn't trying to earn God's favor. We're not trying to get into heaven by doing these things. No, we saw right at the start that we are poor in spirit. So the Christian life begins and ends. But our reward is to have in heaven what has begun now, a relationship with a loving heavenly Father that will be more perfect then than it can ever be now. So when you give, Jesus says, don't seek the reward of others and don't look to reward yourself, but remember that God will reward you. And your willingness to do it in secret will show that you're trusting in God for his reward. Well, that's the first way. The second way is the way I pray to God. Next, Jesus says, do you see from verse 5 and following, don't pray to be seen like men. See, the hypocrites, the religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, they love to pray in the temples, presumably at length and about themselves. They chose the street corners. If you pray on a street corner, you can be seen in four directions, all at the same time. How very convenient. Now, Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to be seen praying, but he's saying it's wrong to pray in order to be seen. You see the difference? Let me say that again. Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to be seen praying, but he's saying it's wrong to pray in order to be seen. We're called, you see, to be public in our faith. That was what verses 13 to 16 of chapter 5 were about, weren't they? About living out our life in the world. We don't hide our faith, but we're not showing off either. John Stott expresses it well when he says, the reason that Jesus says this is essentially this. It's our human cowardice which made Jesus say, let your light shine before men. And it's our human vanity which made him tell us to beware of practicing our piety before men. See the different motivations? A.B. Bruce sums it up this way. He says, we're to show when tempted to hide. And then he says from today's passage, we're to hide when tempted to show. It's all about the motive of the heart. And of course, the goal, whether showing or hiding, is the glory of God and not the praise of people. So Jesus says, how's your private prayer life? If you attend church or CU prayer meetings, that's great. That's good that we pray together. Good on you, as the Aussies would say. But what about at home? Can I ask you what your prayer life is like there, in the secret place, in the private room? Don Carson, in his little book on the Sermon on the Mount, suggests we ask ourselves three questions. Here are his three questions. Do I pray more fervently and more frequently when alone than I do in public? Do I love the secret place of prayer? Is my public praying simply the overflow of my private praying? Really sums it up, doesn't it? Is my public praying the overflow of my private praying? Now, I ask those questions of myself, and like you, I find them unsettling. Jesus is exposing the motives of our heart. No one enjoys open heart surgery, especially without an anesthetic. You don't like it, and neither do I. But it's right that Jesus reveals our hearts now than on the last day, isn't it? Aren't you glad he's speaking to you today and not then? See, the hypocrites love to be seen to pray. But behind closed doors, well, there's no motivation there. There's no one watching. Well, no one who counts. There's no reward to be gained. Well, no reward that's obvious to them. See, Jesus' questions are important. Look, here's the point of the whole thing. Please don't hide your spiritual life behind your religious activities. Don't hide your spiritual life behind your religious practices. Someone has said, what a man is on his knees before God, he is, and nothing else. Private prayer is a measure of spiritual life. Maybe your struggle has always been not really knowing how to pray or what to pray. Well, Jesus doesn't leave you in the dark. And the Lord's Prayer is going to help us, and we'll do that a little bit later, as we look at the little handout that you've been given on the way and to think how we can be better private prayers by looking at the model that Jesus has given to us. But Jesus' point here is that we're not to seek to impress others by where we pray or how long we pray. Maybe you've attended a 24/7 kind of prayer thing. Can I suggest it's not more godly to pray at 3 a.m.? If I wouldn't get up to pray at 3 a.m. at home, why do I sign up on a CU weekend away? Perhaps I need just to think a little bit about why I might be putting myself down for that slot. And if you struggle to pray, here's a great encouragement. Your Father knows and your Father sees. And he's not looking to be impressed by showy prayers, by lengthy prayers, by babbling prayers that go on and on and on. But if you just pour out your heart to your Father in heaven, he loves to hear your prayers, and he longs to answer them. God hears, and he notes, and he will reward. And here's that wonderful reassurance, verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So here are the first two tests about whether we're just merely keeping up appearances. Number one, the way in which I give to others. Number two, the way in which I pray to God. Finally, number three, the way I sanctify myself. Now, fasting, you see, verses 16 to 18, was a spiritual discipline commanded in the Old Testament. Israel were to fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But sometimes God's people fast voluntarily to focus hearts on seeking God, helping to concentrate on prayer. See, fasting is really abstaining from food for spiritual reasons. And Jesus fasted. As you look at the book of Acts, you find that the leaders of the church of Antioch fast and pray before they commission Barnabas and Saul to go out with the gospel to the Gentile world. Luther, Calvin, Wesley, Whitfield, many of the great saints of the past fasted. Just one of the ways in which I might be seeking to focus my heart and mind on God, to sanctify myself, to set myself apart for his service, to fight sin, to focus on him. But for the hypocrites, the fight against sin is not done in the secret place, but where it can be seen by the world for the praise of men. You see, the person keeping up appearances isn't interested in the private place. So the hypocrites have found a way even to make fasting visible. Isn't that remarkable? Abstaining from food to make it very obvious what they were doing. And so what they did was draw attention to themselves by their unkempt appearance and their refusal to wash. Now, for many students, people may not tell the difference. But in different ways, when it comes to our sanctification, of our striving after holiness, we've found ways of making it very public, haven't we? And Jesus warns that when we do it for men and not for God, there can be no reward from God. You see, God cannot be mocked. He knows exactly why we're doing what we're doing, and if it's all for other people, then our reward is now, and that is all that it is. So Jesus' warning is a warning for us. And can I suggest for us as Christians that probably the biggest danger that we face is that we're not setting out to be hypocrites. We start out the Christian life with a desire to please God, to know him as our Father, to love and to serve him. And then we find that we're making progress in the Christian life and others begin to commend us for it. They see our faithfulness, they see our service, they see our gifts put into practice, and they begin to say to you, well done. It's really great what you're doing. It's a great service that you led. It was great to see you play an instrument. Thanks for coming to the International Student Event and helping out. And as people applaud or encourage, so I find that I find that attractive. And I think I'd like more of that. That felt good. And we found ourselves craving after those comments. Do you see how subtle it is? How dangerous it is to seek a reward now from people rather than a reward in the future from God? To seek a word that is visible, a pat on the back that is tangible, rather for God's final day confirmation of well done. Easy to find ourselves switching out of desiring to live for God to loving to serve others to impress them. Well, what is the antidote to hypocrisy as we finish? Well, there's a clue in this passage. Don't know whether you spotted it. Did you notice that in this evening's passage, in these 18 verses, God is referred to as Father no fewer than 10 times? 10 times in just 18 verses. And for the Christian, Jesus is saying all of our activities need to center on and flow out of a living relationship with God that is so close that we know him as Father. Do you know God as Father? Do you live with him as Father? Safe in the knowledge that he has promised to bless you and protect you, to provide for you and ultimately one day to reward you? Jesus calls on us to take our confidence from God as Father and not the praise of men. It's so easy to subtly switch from one to the other. I wonder whether it's because we're not quite sure what God sees and what God will reward. Do you think so? We're not sure that we have a Heavenly Father who's really noticing what we're doing for Him, the sacrifices we're making to serve Him, the daily battle with sin that is so hard to face. And so maybe we think the reward will never come, and we stop altogether. Or maybe we just seek a reward now to keep us going, and we start to look for others to supply it. No, trust your Heavenly Father, because your Heavenly Father sees what is done in secret, and He will reward you. Keep trusting God. And once again, we find ourselves looking to the example of Jesus. How can I be sure that God, my Father, will reward me for what I have done for Him? How can I be sure? And the answer is, because of Jesus. For surely there's nothing more apparent when you read a gospel of the life of Jesus that He had a single-minded desire to please God. For Jesus gave not just a few pounds to the needy, but He gave up His very life for the needy. And yet He saw no reward. He received no praise. In fact, quite the opposite, they spat on Him. And they twisted a crown of thorns and stuck it on His head. They beat Him and flogged Him and nailed Him to the cross. That was His reward. And Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the secret place, not to be seen by others, but to save others. In Gethsemane, He poured out His soul to His Father in heaven. And if your prayer life is a shambles, I hope you give thanks that it was Jesus' prayer life that has saved you from yourself. It was His prayer life in Gethsemane that took Him to the cross, because He knew God as His Father and He trusted Him for an eternal reward that He went through what He went through. And He did it for you and for me. He gave what you couldn't give. He prayed what you cannot pray. And He fought and battled temptation that He might not sin, but that He might be strong to save. And God honored Jesus. God raised His Son to life from the grave. God saw all that was done in secret and has now placed Him at the greatest place that anyone can ever be, at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And His reward will be that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Well, is that reward enough for you and for me to share in the eternal joys of all that Jesus has received? To share in the praise and reward that a loving Heavenly Father heaped upon Him and longs to give to you? If you know God as your Father and live with Him as your Father, then that is enough. And all of your service, all of your works of giving, of praying, of fighting sin, can be done through Him and for Him, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we didn't really want to hear what the Lord Jesus had to say to us this evening, because we find it hard to bear. We know the reality of mixed motives in our hearts. At times we long to serve You, and we do love You as our Father, and yet we're so drawn to the praise of people. We love their attention, and we fight not to be people pleasers. So we ask and pray that the example of Jesus and the confident trust in You as our Father would inspire and enable us to serve You rightly all our days. Amen. Amen.